Amen. Well, I tell you what, that song, It Is Well With My Soul, is one of my all-time favorites. And I don't know what the Lord holds, but if you're still around and my funeral is being planned, I want that sung at my funeral, okay? And I don't know what's going to be sung in heaven, but I believe that's going to be on the list that we're going to sing. It Is Well With My Soul. What an outstanding hymn. I'll never forget Brother Fred in this pulpit talking about the last song that his son Mark sang was It Is Well With My Soul. What comforting knowledge to know, what comforting assurance to know that when our loved ones that have accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, that are firmly planted in the Father's hands, can never be taken out of His hands. Isn't that great tonight? And so as we think about this tonight and we think about wisdom, this evening we would like to look at the way of wisdom. And then next Sunday night we want to come back and we want to look at the way of folly. The way of folly. And so when we look at wisdom tonight, there's still the personification going on as a lady. Lady wisdom, if you will, from Solomon. And he works his way out of chapter 8. We know in the Bible there wasn't chapters and verses, but as he's doing this narration, we go from chapter 8 into chapter 9. As we get to chapter 9, he has more to say about Lady Wisdom. Let's look and see what he says. He says, "Wisdom has built her house." In the Hebrew, and I didn't know this, I guess you don't know it till you study, right? But wisdom here is not just singular, it's plural. It is all the benefits of wisdom and everything that comes with it. Wisdom has built her house. It has built this house, if you will. She has hewn out her seven pillars. And as we look at this tonight, she has built this incredible, beautiful house with all these benefits that we've studied up thus far. And now Solomon says that this house has seven pillars. We know that six is the number of man. That's why the Antichrist will have the number 666. We know that seven is a complete number. Not a perfect number, but a complete number. And when we look at this, it simply means that wisdom has a foundation that's solid. How many of you want a house that's got a solid foundation? Amen? And so wisdom has this house that is a solid foundation. It is ideally constructed. And this house of wisdom not only benefits the saved, the children of God, but wisdom always benefits everyone. Everyone. Biblical, godly principles of wisdom, in my opinion, should be brought back to the classroom in public education of America today. Because these godly principles that you and I know need to be taught to our kids in school, because it will make for what? It will make for a better society. When they took God out of schools, when I'm talking about God out of schools, now you can't take God out of schools, but when they took all of the saying that you can't pray, you can't do this, we still do it, right? We still pray, we still read our Bible. You know, students have a right, and they have a right to bring Bibles to school. They have a right to pray at school. They have a right to do all these things. And a principal can't take a Bible up. A teacher can't take a Bible up. And so when we talk about these things, God hasn't been taken out of school. But when they took God out of the curriculum of school, my mama, help me out here. Mama's grandfather, Mr. Searcy, correct, was the first superintendent of Wood County. He was the superintendent of the whole county school, Mr. Searcy. So with that being said, Mama all gave me a bunch of his books that he had back from the early 1900s, and I've got them at home. And one of the textbooks that they taught at school in public education here in Wood County in 1899 up into the early 1900s was the morals, values, and conduct of a Christian. Oh, how do we need to bring that back? Right? And so we see here that we've got this wisdom, this house, this pillars. It's complete. It has a solid foundation. It's ideally constructed by God. And then in verse 2, we see what? Solomon says, she, talking about wisdom, has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. I love this analogy here this evening. And as I think about this and see this, she has slaughtered her meat. When we see this evening, I want you to think about this. It means to do this, to slaughter the slaughter. And what is she is saying here, what Solomon is saying here about the personification of wisdom is this. She has taken the meat, she has prepared the meat, and she has made the meat spectacular, and now she has cooked the meat, and she's put it out on the table. On the table. One of the questions at our marriage game last night was, what is one of the best things that the spouse does? And we took the wives out and left the husbands in, and John said, well, I think Lenita would say I'm a pretty good cook. I grill pretty good. Comes back in, Lenita, yeah, he's a pretty good cook. Grill's pretty good, right? So I want you to think about this evening. Jacqueline for Christmas got me a pellet grill. If there is one of the worst cooks in the whole world, it's me. I know how to microwave something, okay? But she got me this pellet grill, and I'm going to tell you what, a fool could do it, okay? And so I've been practicing on some things. I got some ribs. I got some steaks. And we did some things, and I marinated those ribs. I was watching that 3-3-1 method, all these methods they got of cooking ribs and all these different things on steaks. And man, put seasoning on it, wrapping it in foil, pouring that Dr. Pepper cream soda all over it. And you're saying, look, but I'm going to tell you what, listen to me, and I'm not bragging tonight. When it come off that pellet grill, it was good. It wasn't tough. It fell off the bone. You could eat it. And this is what wisdom does. It lays the meat out for us, and boy, is it good. When y'all go to, you ever been to Shoguns? When they just lay it out there and they start cooking it and preparing it for you, man, my mouth just salivates, right? I know it's getting supper time, okay? Slaughtered her meat, and then the next thing that she does there in verse 2 is that wisdom has mixed her wine. Mixed her wine. One of the Old Testament, I guess you could say, furnishings of a meal was not only the meat that had been slaughtered, the meat that had been prepared, but also the wine. And what it means there by mixed wine is the wine would be diluted with water so that they wouldn't get what? They wouldn't get drunk. So they would dilute the wine with water. And he's saying here at wisdom has got this big banquet table. And the furnishings of the slaughter, the good meat is out there. The best wine is out there. And also it says this, she has furnished her table. She's got the forks ready. She's got everything laid out. She's got the pepper, the salt. She's got it all ready for you. All you got to do is just dig in and eat. Boy, I tell you what, Jacqueline and I used to go on a lot of these cruises. And when we go on these cruises, man, I've never in my life seen so much food. I'd gain 20 pounds coming off a cruise because you just see all this food. And it's just spread out before you. And those chefs would carve these magnificent sculptures and put them all over the place. And you're sitting there among this banquet table and you're just enthralled with all this food. Well, let me tell you something, church. There's no better banquet than the Lord has laid out with us than He has given us the taste of Lady Wisdom. Lady Wisdom. Think about that this evening. Verse 3. Not only that, but she has sent out her maidens, the word says. She has sent out her maidens, and she cries out from the highest places of the city. She has sent out her maidens, the ones that go out, the ones that go and teach, the ones that go and spread, the ones that go and share the good news of Jesus Christ, the ones that go and share the biblical, godly wisdom principles that you have been taught, and you share that with others. They go out, and where do they go? Solomon says she cries out from the highest places of the city. She goes to the elevated spots of Jerusalem, and she calls out, listen! The table is set. The meat has been prepared. The wine is set before you. The furnishings are all before you. All you've got to do is come and partake. Isn't that a great invitation today? It's a great invitation. And I want to encourage you today. It don't matter how old you are, how young you are, how smart you think you are, how many degrees you have. All of us in here need more wisdom. All of us do. And I guarantee you the only way you can ever get godly wisdom is to be in His Word and to be under teaching of His Word. So I want you to think about that tonight, because here we go. We're going to start talking about some people here of who really needs wisdom. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, Solomon says, "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding," she's going to say a few things for him, but I want to stop right there. Whoever is simple. Remember that word? We already studied it back in chapter 1 when we studied in Proverbs. The word means naive. The word means gullible. The word means basically to be ignorant, to be a sucker. Have you ever been suckered into something? I told you our experience of being suckered into something. We went on that cruise and went down there in the Bahamas, and we got down there. We met this guy from Oklahoma. He looked just like my mom's boss, Jim Herlocker, and he's talking to us. He said, "The best thing y'all can do as a newlywed couple is to invest in a timeshare." Right? We got suckered in. Naive, gullible, and blew money on something that we never did use. Right? The simple. That's what the simple do. The simple get suckered in by con artists. The simple get suckered in by people that try to take advantage of them. These scam artists that call you on the phone. Listen, if you don't know the number, don't answer the phone. Don't even answer the phone. So when you look at this today and you see these things, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. For even the simple have a banquet feast spread out for them. Isn't that awesome? Even the simple. I don't care what your education level is. I don't care what you think you are in life. I don't care if you think that you're too stupid or too dumb. Let me tell you something. Lady Wisdom has it spread out for you, and she says, "Come, partake of me." Look here. "As for him who lacks understanding," and understanding in the Hebrew means judgment, "for him who lacks judgment," that was Jacqueline and I, right? Me being the leader of the house, being stupid. "Oh, honey, we need to do this. This is good. All we got to do is sit on a deal for 2 hours and they take us to a secluded beach. That's all we got to do, right?" Lack judgment. She says to them, verse 5, "Come." There's that action verb, number one. Come. Stop sitting down. Stop thinking that it's going to be force-fed to you. Like a baby sitting in a high chair and you have to feed the baby through a baby with a baby spoon, the baby food. No, come. How do I come to wisdom? Well, let me tell you a good start, church. Open up the Word of God. How many of you open up the Word of God from Sunday all the way to next Sunday and you study the Word of God? If you don't, let me tell you something. You're going to fall on your face. I guarantee you, you need something every morning you're opening up. And I'm not talking about a devotional, and I'm not talking about a book. I'm talking about the Word of God. When you open up the Word of God and you read a couple of verses, it is going to prepare you for what is in store for you. I would challenge you today, if you are not in the Word of God, to get in the Word of God. And if you are a husband or a wife, we need to lead that study. Get in the Word of God. Come. How do we come? We come to the Word of God. Look at the next thing that Solomon says here. Eat of my bread. Oh, does wisdom's bread taste good? Why? Because wisdom is a personification of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And He says, "I am the bread of life." Oh me. Oh my. How I need the bread of life. How I need the bread of life. Come and eat of my bread. Drink of the wine that I have mixed. Drink of the wine that has been diluted. Not to be drunk. Not to be drunk, Paul says to the Ephesus church in Ephesians 5. Not to be drunk, which is dissipation, but to what? To be filled, he says, with woe, the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. So come and eat of my bread, drink of the wine that I have mixed. And look at verse 6. Oh, young people, maybe some older people, I don't know. But don't we need this? Forsake foolishness and live. Forsake foolishness and live, he says. Foolishness simply means forsake simpleness. Stop being simple in your ways, simple in your thoughts, simple in your actions. He says, forsake this foolishness and look at what's going to happen. Live and go in the way of understanding. Of understanding. Wow, what a promise that is here tonight, local church. That when you partake of wisdom, this wisdom offers us what? Offers us life. Not only does it offer us a long life, because that's proven through God's Word, but also the wisdom that is offered here offers us what? Offers us eternal life in who? In Christ Jesus. And that's my prayer for all of you tonight. He says here in verse 7, we've talked about the simple can come and eat, but there's somebody that won't come and eat. And we need to talk about this person tonight. Because you know them. You know them well. That person is the scoffer. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. And he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. So let's talk about this just real quick. A scoffer, another word would be a mocker. Somebody that mocks the Word of God. Somebody that mocks values, morals, and things that we hold dear to our hearts and what we stand for. They would mock us. There are people tonight that mock us for gathering in this house tonight. There are people tonight that look down upon us because they see us as somebody that is ignorant, somebody that is foolish, somebody that has no sense, but in reality, the shoe needs to be put on their foot, right? Because we are the ones that know the truth. And what does the truth do? The truth sets you free. And so when we know the truth in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know exactly why we're here. We know what we're doing here. We know where our focus is here. While all the people on the rest of the outside say, my goodness, what are y'all doing? How ridiculous it is for y'all to sing to somebody that's not even there. How ridiculous is it of you guys to pray to somebody that can't hear your prayers? How ridiculous is it to you to read from this old book that's not applicable to today? Oh, how I pray that the Lord would lighten up their soul and their eyes. Don't they need it today? And so I think about these things. And I'm going to tell you what, sometimes I worry that some of this has crept into the church. Scorners, mockers. He who corrects a scoffer, a mocker, gets shame for himself. Shame for himself. If I have a student in my office, and some of them I have in there multiple times, and I am what I would consider a principle of grace, that I try to work with kids, work with parents, and work for a solution to be found that will be a win-win for everybody. And sometimes that's hard, because you don't want to compromise your values, your morals. But you have to work for that win-win. And as you work for that win-win, sometimes what happens, see, man, when I was coming into education, that Stephen Covey was real popular. You got to work for a win-win. So, man, I've been ingrained in that stuff in education. So you try to work for this win-win solution for everybody so that everybody comes out on top. Well, that's not always the case. And I'm going to tell you, I had a kid at Abilgolden ISD. I've had a bunch of kids that I would correct, and they mocked it. They scoffed at it. And he who corrects a scoffer only gets shame for himself. I had documentation on a student my second year as principal that was 2 pages long of incidents of him getting kicked out of the class, kicked out of the class. I tried to work with this kid because his daddy had left him. The mother's trying to raise him. I'm trying to work with this kid, work with this kid, work with this kid. And I tried to teach him some things. And all he did was laugh back in my face. All he did was scoff and mock right back in my face. And to get back at me, or so he thought, and this shows you the depravity of man. And if you don't believe this, man, I could write a book on it. Right, Brother Jim? I mean, you've been in education. We could write books on things like this. And he went and he would go around to different bathrooms and he would defecate on the floor. Then he would take it and smear it all over the walls. Well, this was back before cameras in the hallway, and we're trying to figure out what teacher's letting who out of class, and we're doing an investigation, and that's what he did. And we took it to the school board, and his whole family showed up, and guess what? The guy that had worked with him for two pages of incidents was now who? The bad guy. I brought shame on myself because I tried to correct a scoffer. And you say, Michael, don't ever give up on him. Don't ever give up. Hey, listen, I pray for the salvation of his soul. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. When their hearts are hardened that bad, there is not one person in education that can save them. The only person that can save them is God through Jesus Christ. That's it. And so when we think about this tonight, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. The family got up and blasted me, even though he's the one that had taken his... you know, a sink and smeared it all over the bathroom stalls. But I was the bad guy. And I'm so thankful I had a superintendent that had my back. And praise God, the school board supported us. And we got that student off campus, out of that school. And that's exactly what needed to happen. Well, Michael, you think that was right? I know it was right. I know it was. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes, we're going to talk about that word here in just a minute. He who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Only harms himself. I know some of you guys, I know you're still thinking that you're Superman. I know that you still think that you're the Lone Ranger. I know that you still think that you can whoop everybody that walks down the street. But I'm just going to tell you tonight, when that guy pulls up at the gas station and they got that rap music blaring and it's saying every ungodly word you can think of, I know in your heart you're saying the best thing I can do is to go over there and get on them and turn that stuff down. But I'm going to tell you something. He who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. These psychos today will throw a punch at you when you're not even looking. They'll pull a knife on you. They'll pull a gun on you. When you see people like that are of the depravity of hell, you just need to pray for the Lord, give me patience. Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, let me be able to take care of my business and get out of this situation. Flee from the very presence of evil and walk away from it. Because I'm telling you, we live in a barbaric society today that has no value on human life. Stay away from it. Stay away. Because he who rebukes the wicked man only harms himself. Only harms himself. Let's look at this next verse in verse 8. Do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. Remember, God scorns the scornful, but he gives grace to the humble. That's found in the book of James and in the book of 1 Peter. It's like casting pearls before swine, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. Scorners, mockers, can I tell you a little bit about them? Number one, they ruin the atmosphere of the workplace. They ruin it. They absolutely ruin it. Why? Because they know everything. They know how to do everything. They know the problems. They know how to fix everything. And they don't ever rely on people that have expertise in their fields to be able to fix the problems that are at hand because they know how to do everything. Let me tell you where else they ruin places. Not only do they ruin the job, workplace, but they ruin the church house. Because see, they're experts in everything. They're experts in preaching. They're experts in music. They're experts in technology. They're experts in building grounds. They're experts in everything. And they've got the answers to everything. And I always wonder about those people. Then why aren't they pastoring somewhere at another church? I always wonder that. Right? That's the scorner. That's the mocker. They ruin churches. They ruin jobs. And I hate to say it, but they ruin families. Dr. Warren Wiersbe says that they lack biblical truth. They lack biblical truth. In fixing a situation on the job, fixing a situation in their family, fixing a situation in the church, they don't ever go to the Bible for answers. They use the answers that have been taught to them through the school of quote-unquote hard knocks. Well, listen, you can go to the school of hard knocks all you want to. And listen, if you got a degree hanging on the wall from that, great for you. But I'm going to tell you what, I don't depend on the wisdom that I've learned from experiences out in this real world. What I depend on is the Word of God. And so when we look at this and we see this, we see that they lack biblical truth. They, quote unquote, Dr. Wiersbe says, think they know everything. You know people like that? Golly, they're hard to be around. Number three, they are very selfish in wanting their own way. If they don't get their way, they're going to get mad. Here's how they're going to do. They're either going to flee or they're going to fight. Okay? Fight or flight. If they don't get their way, what they're going to do is they're going to get mad and they're going to blow up and they're going to look for a fight. They're going to look at every little thing they can nitpick to pick apart and destroy everything, especially in a church service that the Lord has done. They do the same thing in their own family. They do the same thing at their job. They go in with this cruddy attitude that just brings everybody down because of their whole personality of being a mocker, of being scornful, of being a scoffer. That's who they are. And so what happens here? If they don't get their own way, they pick a fight. They pick an argument. We need to argue about that. Why? Why? And if they don't get their way in a fight, the next thing they do is they get up and leave. Divorce after divorce after divorce. Job after job after job. Hey, I'm fixing to step on some toes tonight. Church after church after church. That's what a scoffer does. Why? Because they feel like that they are above reproach and cannot be rebuked. Well, I'm here to tell you today, all of us in here need to humble ourselves before the Lord. And as we humble ourselves before the Lord, we can understand how to take a rebuke. And I'm going to teach us how here in just a minute. The scornful not only seek their own way, but their tongues are set on hellfire. Their tongues are, man, they're the best gossipers around. Best gossipers around. James 3 and verse 6. Listen to what Brother James says. He says, see how great a forest a little fire kindles? The tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, and it sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire, listen to this, by hell. By hell. Boy, I hope we're waking up tonight, church. I need to work on it. You need to work on it. We need to stop being scoffing people, and we need to humble our hearts before the Lord, and we not need to be gossiping about each other and rallying each other up behind the scenes. We need to come in one accord. Why? Because we worship the awesome God, the only God, our Lord and Savior. My prayer is that's why we do what we do. That's what the scoffer does. That's what the scoffer does. Do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. Lest he hate you. And that word means with malice intent to actually kill. So I want you to think about this tonight. If you try to correct a scoffer, you try to correct somebody that has these attributes and these qualities, they are going to hate you. And not only are they going to hate you, you're going to become the subject of what they're going to do to try to destroy you. That's what's going to happen. And Solomon let his young son Rehoboam know this. This is what's going to happen. If you correct a scoffer, he's going to hate you. So you know what? Let's take Jesus' example. And let's don't cast the pearls before the swine. And let me tell you how you know the swine from the sheep. The Lord gives many of you in here the gift of discernment. And as He gives you the gift of discernment, there are people that you know that you can rebuke and love. And we're going to talk about that here in just a second. And then there's others you know you can't rebuke because the first thing they're going to do is they're going to get mad at you. And boy, when they get mad at you, it swells up inside of them that all they've got on their mind is revenge, revenge, revenge. And it takes everything off worshiping the Lord. It takes everything off our Christian walk and walk with Him. And it puts everything on our selfish desires. And what it does is it ruins a church. Lord, help us tonight to not ever fall into these traps and these attitudes. Oh, how we need wisdom, New Hope Baptist Church. Listen to this. He says in verse 8, rebuke a wise man. And look at the difference here. The scoffer will hate that person. But if you rebuke a wise man, they'll love you for it. They'll love you for it. Now let's talk about rebuke. Let's talk about this. I'm going to give you some examples. Number one, when you rebuke someone, it needs to be needed. It not needs to be somebody that you say, well, I've got all this experience, and I've got all this knowledge, and I've got all this understanding, and I've got all this wisdom, so I'm going to rebuke you. Shame on you. It needs to be needed. If you see a brother or sister getting out of line, there is a way to rebuke that person back in line when it is needed. When it is needed. Needed. There needs to be a need. A need. Marital problems. Issues in the church where it's causing dissension. Issues on the job where people are at each other's throats and you're trying to be the problem solver instead of the problem creator. Rebuking somebody in love, rebuking a wise man and he'll love you, you do it when there is a situation that calls for it, where it's needed. Where it's needed. You don't go around rebuking people just because you're a deacon or a pastor or whatever the case may be. You don't go and do that. You don't do that. The second thing is, you need to rebuke somebody with the goal in mind that they learn from it. The scoffer will hate you from it. You know why? Because the scoffer hates wisdom and knowledge. But a wise man loves wisdom and knowledge, and they'll listen and they'll love you for it. They'll love you for it. So, you need to learn from it. How can I learn from that situation? How can I learn from that situation? The next thing about a rebuke is this. There are four different kinds. There are really five, but I want to give you, let me give you all five, okay? There are five different ways that you can rebuke. And the first way that I would consider you rebuking anybody in our church, rebuking anybody in our family, in your family, rebuking anybody in your workplace, rebuking anybody that you have a disagreement with, is that you rebuke them, number one, in love. Now that word love is the phileo, it's the brotherly, sisterly love. Hey, I've had people come up to me, Michael, I love you like a brother. But I want to tell you said something that hurt my feelings. And you know what? I can love somebody for saying that to me. Michael, you're an idiot. I don't believe they have you up here pastoring this church. You don't know anything about the Bible. That's hard to love, right? So watch this. And again, I want to say this in all sincerity. There are many of you here tonight that I listen to. And I love you and I appreciate what you say to me. There are many in our church that I love and I appreciate what they say to me. There are so many on my job that talk to me about things and I appreciate the wisdom and knowledge that they give me and impart on me. But I don't have any tolerance If I was to walk down the road and meet Peyton Manning and tell him, you know, let me show you how to throw that out route. Hey, Peyton, let me show you how to throw the fly. Peyton, let me show you how to read that defense when they're in cover two and then they walk back out into man. Let me show you how to read that. That would be foolish, wouldn't it? But see, I have people in my life. I'm going to start preaching now. For whatever reason, they don't have a job. They don't have their own house in order. They don't have their own family in order. They don't have their own life in order. But they want to tell me how I need to get more. Y'all have people like that in your life? And boy, I tell you what, that aggravates me. That infuriates me. If you've got your house in order, you've got your situation in order, everything's going great in your life, man, I can sure take constructive criticism, I can take a rebuke a whole lot better from somebody that's just blowing my head. Can I get an amen? Listen.
Rebuke. It needs to be loving. It needs to be in a brother and sister in Christ, loving in that way. The second type of rebuke is a kind rebuke. A kind rebuke. Okay? Now, I think all of us in here can do a lot better when it comes to kindness. And you know, we were taught last night in our marriage conference with the men that when we talk to our wives, we need to look them in the eye. And when you look somebody in the eye, you know one of the best things that you can do is that you can smile at them. Man, they can be chewing you out. And boy, you can just be smiling. I had one old boy up at school. He was so mad. He was biting nails. And I was just smiling at him. He said, "What are you smiling about? I'm about to smack that smile off your face." And I was trying to be kind and just listen and be generous. But one of the ways that you can rebuke is not only in a lovingly manner, but in a kind manner. You're kind. You know, one of the things that I've learned in administration and education and being a pastor and a youth pastor, when problems arise and people want to talk to you and they're mad, just let them get it off their chest. Don't argue back. Just listen. Just listen. And then once they've got it off their chest, you know what? Sometimes problem solved. You say, "Well, Michael, I'm not going to let anybody talk to me that way." Okay, I get that. I understand that. But I'm going to tell you something. Rebuke in a kind manner. A lovingly manner, a kind manner. Smile, talk to them eye to eye, and do these things in kindness when you're talking to them. Don't raise your voice, because raising your voice escalates the problem, and then arguments ensue, right? I'm preaching to the choir here tonight, folks. Number three, the third type of rebuke is a helpful rebuke. Michael, I just want to help you out. Man, I can take that. I can take that all day long. Michael, let me show you a little hint here on this word in the Greek. Love it. Brother Schaefer said, "You know what I didn't do my whole career as a pastor and I wish I would have done?" I said, "What's that, Brother Schaefer?" He said, "I wish that when we baptized people, I would have had them read their testimony." He said, "I've been watching David Jeremiah and John MacArthur. When they do baptisms, they have a sheet of paper inside a plastic covering so it don't get wet, and the person getting baptized reads their testimony to the church." And I was like, "Man, that's a great idea. Don't you listen to that kind of wisdom?" Amen. Terry Patton come up to me today. He was like, "Listen, man, I'm not trying to knock anything. But," he said, "our marriage conference was awesome." Yeah, thank you, Brother Terry. He said, "But I want to ask you one thing. If we do it again, could you maybe try to find some people? You had some great speakers. They're qualified as pastors and pastors' wives. But maybe we could find somebody that really has this degree in marriage counseling." And I said, "Brother Terry, do you know anybody?" "Well, no." But then I got to thinking. I was like, "Yeah, I do. I know somebody at Green Acres. That's a licensed marriage counselor that would be great to come." I didn't take that as criticism. And I think a lot of people take things when they come up and say, "Well, I would have done this, I would have done that, I would have done that." They take it as criticism that they're not doing a good job. Don't ever take it that way. When it is helpful rebukes, take them to heart and then apply them to your life. Apply them to your life. Last but not least, I got two more really. There is the firm rebuke. The firm rebuke. You parents know what I'm talking about. Okay? There was a situation at my brother's church where his deacon, one of his deacons, called in a gentleman. And if I told you who this gentleman was, you'd know. And called in this gentleman and said, "When we come to worship, it's not an entertainment show." And all of God's people said, "Amen." When we come to worship, it's not about this person or that person or this person or that person. It's about worshiping the Lord. That's what it's about. And so this deacon, along with the pastor, gave this gentleman a firm rebuke. A firm rebuke. And sometimes, I'm just going to be honest with you, sometimes there are people out there that don't take the loving rebukes. They don't take the kind rebukes. They don't take the helpful rebukes. And sometimes you have to be firm with them in your rebuke. We deal with that a lot on Wednesday nights in our youth. You have to be very firm in your rebuke. And you give them a goal. And that goal is very specific. It's measurable. It's attainable. It's applicable to the situation. It's time measured. And you give that to them so that they can reach that goal. That's your expectations of them. It's firm. Sometimes we have to be firm. Okay? Last night, let me tell you, I was in the flesh, right? We had a long day yesterday. Long day yesterday. Okay? Wayne and Molly had some plumbing problems, and a couple of us guys went over there, worked. Then we went over to the softball field, and Caitlin was practicing. And I've got the kids, and man, it's hot, Daddy. It's hot. Well, I know it's hot, baby. It's hot, Daddy. It's hot, Daddy. And man, it's over and over again. And Caitlin's out there getting her lessons from her coach. And her coach is an all-state softball player at Mineola High School at one time. And that's just an incredible athlete, incredible young lady. And she said, "Have you ever heard of a crow hop?" And Caitlin said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Where?" She said, "My daddy taught me." And I said, "Hey, Allie." I said, "I probably taught it wrong." And she laughed and she said, "No." She said, "If you taught it to her, we're going to be okay. We're going to check." Well, anyways, Caitlin's practicing that crow hop. And boy, she's doing good. Caitlin's never played anything before. And she's just soaking it up. She's soaking this coaching up. She's soaking this wisdom up. She's soaking all this up to be a good teammate, to be a solid player for her team, and enjoy what she's doing. And as she's doing all this, she gets in the truck, and she said, "Allie said I had a good practice today." I said, "You did, sweetie, from what I've seen." I said, "You did a real good job." I said, "I'm proud of you." And so we left it at that. We go home. I busted the dadgum faucet off the outside faucet. And water shot up. I got soaking wet. I was an absolute mess. My neighbor come over there to help me out. I ran down here to the hardware store to get another faucet, put it on. I'm trying to get ready to get out of here for the marriage conference. You know what? Can I get a witness tonight, right? I mean, it was one of those days. And then we get home at 10 o'clock. After 10 o'clock, we walk in. We're trying to get the girls' baths. We're trying to get everything ready. Jacqueline's getting everything picked up. I'm ready for church today. And man, it's just, y'all need to come spend the night with us one night, okay? We're trying to get it all together. And Jacqueline said, "Caitlin, Allie texted me today that you did a really good job at practice today." And Caitlin said, "I know I did." I said, "Whoa, no ma'am. You are not ever going to say that. We are always going to be humble when somebody says something positive or bragging to us." You don't say, "Oh, I know, I know." I can't stomach people like that. Remember what is said in James and in 1 Peter. God scorns the scornful, but He gives grace to who? He gives grace to the humble. And so there's that firm, what? Rebuke. Rebuke. And then there's another rebuke. And I've been there before. That is the rebuke of anger. Where I've yelled at somebody. Where I have belittled somebody. Can I get a witness tonight from anybody? I've made somebody feel like they're 1 inch tall. Rebuking them. I used to work with an old football coach out there at Albegona. He was a fantastic coach. He was a big old grizzly bear. We won district with him. He was just a phenomenal weight room guy, disciplined guy. He only had about 10 plays in his playbook, but we won because we ran every one of them right. And one morning, you know, sometimes, do y'all ever wake up on the wrong side of the bed? Man, one morning I'd woke up on the wrong side of the bed and I'd got to school and kids were acting awful. I had two boys in my office and I was laying into them, man. I was rebuking them in anger and I was getting all over them. And Coach Schultz come walking by. Man, he heard me behind my closed doors and he called me on the telephone later that day from his office. And he said, "Hey, man," he said, "I want to tell you something, Mr. Mize." He said, "When you start talking about what you was talking about this morning, all your teachers got to going a little bit faster. All those students got to marching a little bit faster, getting to class." He said, "I love that." But in my heart, I was so convicted, I could have handled that a whole lot differently. You ever been there before? I could have handled that a whole lot differently. I think about Tish and Sean's son, Dustin. We had a Veterans Day ceremony out there at Alba Golden. Man, listen, I love our veterans. You veterans, I love you guys. And when I think when that flag comes in, everybody ought to be standing. There shouldn't be any snickering and laughing. And we ought to respect what should be respected. And I looked around in the student section, and I seen Dustin, and he was just smiling. That's all he was doing. And I pulled him in my office after that, and I chewed him. I wish I wouldn't have done it. And he went home and told Tisha and Sean, he said, "I was coached by Michael in junior high, but I have never had him get on me like he got on me today." And I say that to say this. There's a lot of times when we jump on people in anger that we need to take a pause ourselves. And we need to take a step back and we need to think about a process on how we're going to rebuke. Because we're not going to correct a scoffer. Why? Because that scoffer is going to hate us. Right? But when we rebuke a wise man, you know what a wise man will do? A wise man will love you for it. They'll love you for it. So I want to tell you wise men today that rebuke me, I want to tell you I love you for it. I appreciate what y'all tell me. I appreciate the feedback you give me. The constructive criticism, the good, the bad, and the ugly. I just want to say thank you for that. Because I do love you in love for what you do when you rebuke me. Verse 9. Give instruction to a wise man and he'll still be wiser. Amen. Give instruction to a wise man and what'll happen? He'll just get a whole lot wiser. You know, the more I study the Bible, you know, the more ignorant I am of it. Do you know that? The more and more I read the Bible, the more I realize I am so stupid when it comes to the Word of God. This Word of God, I tell you what, it is powerful. And there's so many times, you know what I've done as a young man in the ministry? I'd read a whole passage of Scripture and I'd skip over one little verse. And that one little verse changes the whole context for what you're studying. Man, I tell you what, I thought one way. And then I read the Word of God and it completely changes your heart and mind when you truly study it the way that it should be studied. The Word of God is not topical. The Word of God is expositional. And what that means is this. Don't go around taking verses out of context. Stay true to the expositional teaching of the Word of God. And when you do that, what happens? The wise men get wiser. They get wiser. When you guys at New Hope Baptist Church sent me to see Dr. Steve Lawson in the expository preaching conference in Fort Worth, I mean, I was overwhelmed. I mean, absolutely overwhelmed on how to preach the Word of God. And he's going 90 miles an hour. And man, if you've never heard him preach, you need to hear him preach. But he was giving instruction to wise men in the audience. And we were wanting what? To still be wiser. Teach a just man, and look what will happen. He'll increase his learning. He'll increase his learning. Teach that just man and he will increase his learning. Where do we get this wisdom? Well, we know this from Proverbs 1:7, but now we look at verse 10 in chapter 9. The fear of the Lord, The reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, the Hebrew word is different for beginning here in verse 10 than it is in Proverbs 1:7. In Proverbs 1:7, the Hebrew word simply means knowledge. Here it means a prerequisite. A prerequisite. Before I could ever go to see Miss Curry to take Algebra 2, I have better taken Algebra 1 in geometry. Does that make sense? A prerequisite. So what is he saying here? The fear of the Lord is the prerequisite to wisdom. So what does that mean for us to truly have wisdom that's on seven pillars? What does it truly mean? It truly means this. You need a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it means. That's the prerequisite. And when you have that prerequisite where there is a reverence, where there is an awe, where there is a fear of the Lord, then that is the beginning of wisdom. And in this verse right here, verse 10, I didn't know this till I studied it. And the knowledge of the Holy One. Huh? The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Understanding. In Proverbs 9:10 and in Proverbs 30:3 are the only two times you see God referenced as the Holy One. Can I share something with you on my heart tonight? I think churches do a pretty good job sometimes of teaching couples how to stay married. I think churches do a pretty good job sometimes of teaching Old Testament stories. I think churches sometimes do a pretty good job of teaching various different topics in the church. But I think, and I'm not just talking about this church, but I'm talking about churches in general. I think a lot of times churches don't do a very good job of teaching who the Holy One truly is. There needs to be a systematic theology of who God is taught to our local churches. And when that systematic theology of who God is, I'm telling you, y'all need to buy Arthur Pink's book called The Attributes of God. It's cheap. Go on Amazon, go to Mardell's, get that book and read that book about the attributes of God. And let me tell you what it'll do. It will make you appreciate God much more than what you do now. I promise you that. I promise you that. The attributes of God. The knowledge of the Holy One is what? Understanding. Verse 11, here's what wisdom does for you. For by me, talking about wisdom, for by me your days will be multiplied. Isn't that awesome? And years of life will be added to you. Why? Because you're not going out to the harlot's house, right? You're not living it up with the world, smoking marijuana and drinking wine and going absolutely crazy. You're not going out. These kids, I can't tell you enough, these kids, they need to listen. Don't do those stupid vape pens and those dab pens and all that THC that gets in your lungs, and people don't even know the repercussions of that. They don't know it yet because it hadn't been studied. If you've got the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and He gives you wisdom not to make these stupid choices, watch this. Your days will be multiplied and years of life will be added to you. Years of life will be added to you. Listen, some of you say, well, oh man, I'm in the worst health I've ever been in my life. Listen, if you're here tonight and you're able to get up and come out here and worship the Lord, you're in great health. And you need to praise Him for that tonight. He's the one that's given you that. He's the one that's given you that. For by me your days will be multiplied and your years of life will be added to you. And then in verse 12, if you are wise, you are wise for yourself. Wisdom always benefits the owner. Isn't that great? Wisdom always benefits the owner. But there's a repercussion to that. If you scoff, you'll bear it alone. You'll bear it alone. Nobody likes to be around a scoffer. Nobody likes to be around a mocker. These people great on your nerves. Dr. Wiersbe said this one time when he was preaching. He said, "While I was waiting for a Sunday morning worship service to begin at a church where I was to be the guest preacher, I sat in an adult Sunday school class that met in the church sanctuary. One man in that class questioned everything the teacher said and really made a nuisance out of himself, quibbling about minor things. He wanted to appear wise, but he only convinced us that he was a fool. As I sat there listening, I thought of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. He is proud, listen to this, knowing nothing. He's obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, and useless wranglings." And that's taken out of the New King James Version. Wow. The scoffer will bear it alone, because the scoffer at first may have a little circle of friends, but that scoffer will get on those friends' nerves and they won't even want to be around them. So if that's you tonight, you know what? Aren't you thankful for His grace? He can change our hearts. Amen. But you who are wise, you're wise for yourself. What's the benefits of wisdom? Dr. Charles Stanley, First Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Dr. Stanley says, "When you study the benefits of wisdom, God lights your path, does He not? God gives you His divine protection. God gives you a love for yourself to know that even though we're a wretch, even though that there's none of us righteous, no, not one, that praise God, if you're saved tonight, how could He save a wretch like me?" He gives you prosperity. Oh, time out. We're not talking about Joe Osteen's prosperity. We're talking about spiritual prosperity. How many of you have grown in Christ since you've been saved? Amen. That's called the sanctification process, of where He has grown you, He is molding you, He is chipping away as the potter on the clay to make you who He wants to make you be. Man, I'm going to tell you what, it hurts, but I enjoy going through this sanctification process. Ha! Scales fall off the eyes. Earwax falls off the ears. Hearts are opened up to the Word of God. Amen. And last but not least, it says it right here in verse 11. You who are wise, He's going to give you a long life. Why? Because you're not going to make the dumb mistakes of the simple one. You're not going to make the dumb mistakes of a fool. You're not going to make the dumb mistakes of a scoffer. You're going to rely on Lady Wisdom. Aren't you thankful for wisdom tonight? As we think about this, I want to read this proverb and then we'll close. We'll get to it later on, but I thought it was so applicable for tonight. Proverbs, every proverb in there, man, it's just rich. Amen? And so Proverbs 15:24 says this, "The way of life winds upward for the wise." Isn't that beautiful? But, watch this. It winds upward for the wise so that he may turn from the hell below. Watch me. This is not our home. Our citizenship is not here. There is a heavenly city awaiting us. And praise God, that heavenly city is coming soon, I truly believe. Tonight, are your hearts prepared for the return of Jesus Christ? I pray that it is. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just feast on Your Word. Your Word is our banquet. It's our banquet table. And the wise sayings that You gave Solomon to penned down in this holy book so that it could be given to us, so that we could open it up and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit read the Bible for ourselves. And Lord, your Holy Spirit enlighten us to see what it means and to apply it to our life. Lord, we just want to praise you tonight for that. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here tonight that consider themselves wise. But Lord, all of us in here tonight, we need your help. Because all of us in here tonight, we lack wisdom. But Lord, I'm thankful in your word in the book of James that if we ask of it, Lord, you give it to us liberally. And we want to thank you for that tonight. Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom to finish out this week of school. Lord, give me wisdom to be able to juggle this schedule. Lord, give me wisdom on how to handle adversity. Lord, give me wisdom on how to deal with trials and tribulations. Lord, I just want to be a servant of yours. Lord, tonight there may be people here that are simple among us. Lord, my prayer is that the simple ones understand that the banquet table is wide and open and ready for them to partake of. There may be scoffers here tonight that hate what we stand for, hate what we do. There may be fools here tonight that have said in their heart that there is no God. Lord, under your divine mercy and grace, may today be the day of salvation for those lost ones. Lord, may you open up their hearts, open up their eyes, so that they can receive you as personal Savior. Lord, we just want to praise you tonight for how good you are. It's been a good day of worship, Lord. And we just want to thank you for bringing us together and letting us sing praises. Let us study your word. And Lord, my prayer is that we edify one another in you. Lord, thank you for New Hope Baptist Church. You're so good to us when we don't deserve it. And Lord, we just want to be a lighthouse for you here in this community. We want to be a lighthouse for you when we go to different places and different places on the job, through serving you, whatever it may be. Lord, I pray that in everything that you are magnified and glorified. And Lord, just give everyone in here a good week. Lord, bless them and their families. Lord, let them have a good night's rest tonight. And Lord, just recharge them for the morning. And Lord, when the morning comes, may we say that we are going to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We love you, Lord. And we give you all the praise here tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.